Chapter 3, Running the Race, More About Endurance. In our last chapter, we discussed the need for endurance as a vital ingredient of faith. This chapter re-emphasizes the need for endurance. The writer of Hebrews gives sober warnings to all believers that, 1, we are in a race, a long endurance race. 2, we are in great peril if we give up and do not finish. 3, if we do finish the race, there's a great prize for us. In other words, grow or die. Hebrews chapter 6 discusses moving on from the elementary principles of Christ to the road of inheriting the promises by faith and endurance. This chapter also infers that if we do not endure, we may fall away and put the Son of God to open shame. While I cannot explain everything this writer had in mind, it sounds serious. Hebrews chapter 12 is more explicit about the warning. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Hebrews 12, 15 through 17 says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." I feel that the reason that Esau is mentioned here is very relevant to our lives. Esau had an inheritance coming. We have an inheritance coming. As the first two chapters of this book pointed out, we inherit God's abundant life by faith and by His promises growing as a seed in our hearts. The caution is that there is a time of trial and sometimes tribulation between the planting of the seed and the fruit bearing. That period of time is called the race. Esau's lust of the flesh just said, "Who cares about the promise and the inheritance? My flesh wants to be fed now." If we are not careful, we can be guilty of saying to God, "I'm tired of this suffering, tired of waiting. I just can't take this pressure any longer, and I give up." This faith stuff does not work. Giving up is like Esau taking the one morsel of food which fed his selfish flesh nature. It is also interesting to note that Esau did not even get the type of stew or soup that he demanded. Notice in the scriptures below that Esau asked for red stew, red meat. However, Jacob tricked him and gave him lentils or vegetable soup. Not only did he lose his inheritance, but also his flesh nature was not even satisfied. Genesis 25, 30, 32, 34 says, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore, his name was called Edom. And Esau said, 'Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?' And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Under the Old Testament, as a foreshadow of Jesus, every firstborn male had a superior birthright to be priest and lord over all the rest. It carried the privilege of king and priest. Esau forfeited this. We can forfeit our kingship and priesthood if we're not careful to finish the race. Warning: Esau could not repent after this incident, and we are warned that this type of behavior will lead to bitterness. We are also warned to depend upon the grace of God, lest we would become bitter. Hebrews 12, 12 through 15, Amplified Bible, says, "So then brace up and reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands, and strengthen your feeble and palsied and tottering knees, and cut through and make firm and plain and smooth straight paths for your feet. Yes, make them safe and upright and happy paths that go in the right direction, so that the lame and halting limbs may not be put out of joint, but rather may be cured. Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another, to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, His unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. As we run this race, there are times when it seems like our spiritual knees and hands are feeble and tottering. It makes us feel like giving up. This scripture tells us that we are to do something. Our job is to make firm, plain, and smooth paths for our feet so that our spiritual limbs do not become disjointed, but rather be healed. Then it says to secure God's grace. Why is it that we feel our spiritual limbs are about to become disjointed? It's God's discipline. Look at the verses in Hebrews 12 just before the warning about our spiritual limbs and joints. Hebrews 12:9 says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" God is attempting to get us onto the path that He can bless. We might need to make some course corrections that will keep us out of the ruts, away from the rocks, and keep us on a smooth path. We may need some character changes. It may be forgiveness, giving, getting honest with the government regarding some obligation, paying a back debt or bill, giving up a certain idol, changing our direction in our social or vocational paths, etc. How do we make smooth paths spiritually and secure God's grace? It certainly is not through our own human efforts. That will not secure God's grace. Here's how. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 91:9-12, King James Version, says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall me, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Staying plugged into the Word of God through the Holy Spirit will keep our paths smooth. Proverbs 3:5-6 also says that if we know the Lord in an intimate way, that He will direct our paths. The reasons why people give up have to do with too much trouble or too much pleasure. Example 1, too much trouble. I know of a man who gave up. He did not totally give up on God, so he thought, but he did not believe that this faith thing really worked. Tribulation and persecution took place, and the seed was taken by Satan, as in Mark 4:17, which says, "And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." The result was that he became spiritually very cold, and he was distant from God and the things of God, including the church. He ended up marrying a person that further limited his spiritual walk with God. Years later, he went through an amazing turnaround in repentance. This precious person will go to heaven, but his life here on earth is limited. Example 2. Love for pleasures and things of this world. This example had to do with a married couple who had a start with the Lord and attempted to serve Him, but the things of the world, the pleasures of money, gave them too much satisfaction. They even attended a Pentecostal church, but I saw them deny the working of the Holy Spirit. They rebelled, committed treachery against some dedicated people of God, and really backslid. I lost touch with them, but have to assume they are not doing well. In Luke 17, beginning with verse 26, Jesus warned against focusing on things like marrying, eating, and drinking. While there's nothing wrong with these activities, it is the preoccupation with them that is dangerous. Mark 4:18-19 says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Example 3, the fruit of bitterness. I know of a group of 12 to 15 people who destroyed a church by their ungodly attitudes and actions. When a precious pastor was called in by the denomination to close the church, it began to grow. This enraged this group of people, who obviously were filled with bitterness. They began to attempt to destroy the church again by getting up on the stage and singing uninvited. They would stand in the aisles and pretend to speak prophecy, interrupting the pastor. Finally, the church had to evict them, actually contacting the court and the sheriff. Sometime way back in their history, they quit the race like Esau. They ate their bowl of soup and became bitter. Okay, let's now focus on the prize. As the writer of Hebrews said, "But, beloved, We are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Hebrews 6:9. Running the race for the crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Revelation 3:10-11 says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." The above scripture was given to the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia represents those believers with whom Christ found no fault and who have not been designated to physical martyrdom as in the Church of Smyrna. Their overcoming has to do with receiving a crown, a prize, the authority for certain issues in the kingdom of God. Notice that Jesus warns them that they have the crown, but if they do not endure, they will lose it. The crown is the prize. What is the crown? Crown represents authority and royalty. When we finish a race, we receive spiritual authority. Finishing the race is another way of saying overcoming. Through this time of endurance, God has defeated a spiritual stronghold or curse in our realm of influence. It may be a generational curse that our children do not have to endure. It may also be a curse for a people group who will be set free to hear the gospel with open eyes and ears. Authority over what? The parable in Luke 19 about the nobleman who left his servants a responsibility and then came back to evaluate their stewardship gives us a look into the heart of Jesus in this issue of running the race for a crown. Luke 19:12-13 says, "Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" Luke 19:17 says, "And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.'" What is a city? The word city in Greek is derived from words that mean to be captivated in your native place of birth, which is a place of war, dispute, and disharmony, the city that one is stuck in before they are born again. God wants to move us from our natural birth city to the city of God, New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. He does that by having someone overcome for us, having someone run the race for us, so that they may gain spiritual authority to set us free. It has to do with Colossians 1:24, which says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." More than us. We need to understand that this potential crown has more to do with God's kingdom than our own well-being and good feelings. The potential benefits are weighty in God's mind and kingdom, and should give us a heavy sense of responsibility to finish this race no matter how we feel. As a sister in the Lord said to us recently, the benefits are exponential, as are the consequences for giving up. Philippians 4:1 was one of Paul's cities. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren," the people in the city of Philippi, "my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." While the race is about more than just you, it's also about you. We stand against the wiles of the devil, endure with patience, and finish the race while our seed of faith is growing. The end of that faith is not only the salvation of our souls, as we discussed in the previous chapter, it also brings us the manifestation of that issue in life that we have been trusting God for. Perhaps it was physical healing, perhaps finances, perhaps a prodigal child, a healed marriage, etc. Now that you see the prize, what about the race? The race is that part of our life during which we must endure hardship while standing on the Word of God for something God has entrusted to us by speaking His Word to us. The seed was planted when He spoke. Now the race is the time during which that seed must grow and then bear fruit. Sticking with God during this time is a race. Not giving up when our minds are screaming at us is the race. The race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Hebrews 12:22-24 tells us that we have come, past tense, to the power of the kingdom of God, to Jesus and His blood. This gives us the confidence that if we simply stay in close intimacy with Jesus and don't quit, we will win. Jesus already won, so all we need to do is hang on to Him long enough to see His victory manifested in our lives. Hebrews 12:22-24 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Hebrews 12:22-24 infers that we have the power as a gift from God to finish the race. We have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the cross, Jesus our mediator, angels, and all the other power factors inferred. We have Jesus. This is our verb looking. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The word looking means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need God's character and power to overcome our spiritual enemies. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. The Strong's Concordance defines Comforter as the Greek word parakletos, summoned, called to one side, called to one's aid, one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, counsel for defense, legal assistant, an advocate, one who pleads another's cause with one, an intercessor. In the ancient Greek marathons, the parakletos was a friend of the runner, who began running next to the runner during the final few miles as an encourager. He would verbally encourage him, as well as have the runner synchronize with his running steps to keep his mind off the extreme pain the runner was in. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us during our race as an intercessor, comforter, encourager, and even as a lawyer. The cross. The blood of sprinkling of the new covenant reminds us that we have been crucified with Christ, yet he lives his life through us. This is the exchange. Through the cross and the Holy Spirit, we can shed the weights, repent from the sins, put away the flesh nature, and finish the race. However, it will require constant intimacy with God. It will require a constant repentance from sin and the flesh nature. It will require standing against the devil with the word on our lips. Circumstances and the satanic world will always try to discourage you and convince you to quit enduring. Remember this, with God, if you don't quit, you will win. Hebrews chapter 13 shows us some of the disciplines to keep us in the race. Paul finished. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." The following is a quote from God Calling, Near the Goal, February 13. In a race, it is not the start that hurts, not the even pace of the long stretch. It's when the goal is in sight that heart and nerves and courage and muscles are strained almost beyond human endurance, almost to breaking point. So with you now, the goal is in sight. You need your final cry to me. Can you not see, by the nerve and heart rack of the past few days, that your race is nearly run? Courage, courage. Heed my voice of encouragement. Remember that I am by your side, spurring you on to victory. In the annals of heaven, the saddest records are those that tell of the many who ran well, with brave, stout hearts, until in sight of the goal, of victory, and then their courage failed. The whole host of heaven longed to cry out how near the end was, to implore the last spurt, but they fell out, never to know until the last day of revealing how near they were to victory. Would that they had listened to me in the silence as you two meet with me. They would have known. There must be the listening ear, as well as the still, small voice. I can remember watching television in 1952 and witnessing the famous swimmer Florence Chadwick attempting a record-breaking swim across the Catalina Channel in Southern California. From Wikipedia, the free encyclopedia, in 1952, Florence was the first woman to attempt to swim the 26 miles between Catalina Island and the California coastline. As she began this historical journey, she was flanked by small boats that watched for sharks and were prepared to help her if she got hurt or grew tired. Hour after hour, Florence swam, but after about 15 hours, a thick, heavy fog set in. Florence began to doubt her ability, and she told her mother, who was in one of the boats, that she didn't think she could make it. She swam for one more hour before asking to be pulled out. As she sat in the boat, Florence found out she'd stopped swimming just 1 mile away from the California shoreline, her destination. Florence explained that she quit because she could no longer see the coastline. There was too much fog. She couldn't see her goal. 2 months later, Florence got back in the water to try her task once more. This time was different. She swam from Catalina Island to the shore of California in a straight path for 26 miles. The same thick fog set in, but Florence made it because she said that while she swam, she kept a mental image of the shoreline in her mind. She didn't lose sight of the shore because she focused on that image of the coast in her mind, and in this way, she reached her goal.